Please take your Bibles and turn with me this morning to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 in God's Word. I'm going to break in at verse 9 of the 6th chapter of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. Let's all read God's Word. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Meats for the belly and the belly for meats. But God shall destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God hath both raised up the Lord, and will also raise up us by his own power. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of an harlot? God forbid. What? Know ye not that he which is joined to an harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. For he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Amen. The Lord will bless that reading from his word, we believe, for his own name's sake. Will we bow our heads, please, just for a moment and ask the Lord to speak to us from his word? Let's all pray. Our Father in heaven, we come this Lord's Day morning again to the throne because we are aware of our own inability to do anything spiritual in the energy of the flesh. Therefore, I pray that thou wilt save me from merely preaching a sermon, to grant the power of the Spirit to preach the message of God. Save thy people from being mere listeners to words or some kind of a speech of a man. Grant, Lord, that they will hear the voice of the Lord speaking through the Holy Scriptures. We pray that the Holy Ghost will be our teacher this day. He will take the things of Christ and reveal them unto us, as Christ said he would. We ask thee, our Father, to honor the promises of thy word, covenant promises, bought for us, secured for us by the blood atonement. Come now, Lord, and speak. For Jesus' sake we pray. Amen. And amen. Someone has said that exploring the doctrine and ministry of the Holy Spirit is like climbing a high mountain. Once you get to the top of one of the lower peaks that surround the mountain you're trying to climb, you find out that the top of that mountain is still waiting to be ascended. Although it's only a very poor comparison at best, it illustrates the greatness of the work of the Holy Spirit in our salvation. That person and work, that's been the theme of our series for a number of weeks now. His work of regeneration, of the new birth, being born again, took our attention the last several weeks and took us to the top of a wonderful mountain. The new birth that results in a new creation and brings a man into the kingdom of God is it's a glorious act of the Holy Spirit and the very foundation of our entire salvation experience.
Upon this, everything else is built. The new birth, regeneration. An act of the Holy Ghost. But we have only gotten to the summit of a lower mountain. We're just starting out. We're only seeing things from the lower slopes. You might say, the Holy Spirit says in His Word about Himself, come up hither. There's more to see of what I do in the salvation of sinners for whom Christ died. Regeneration is just, it's just the beginning, and it is only one aspect of what it means to be a new creature or a new creation in Christ Jesus. There is a great work He's carrying on in all of us that will culminate in that great purpose of God, Paul says, to show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. That's what God's aiming at. To show the exceeding riches of His grace toward us and His love and kindness through Christ Jesus our Lord. Being born again by the Holy Spirit, we have new life, spiritual life. From being dead in transgressions and sin, the gospel says that we are now alive unto God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Not dead, but alive. Spiritual life means something. It says that the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has begun what we could call a very, very radical transformation in our lives. The new birth is the beginning of a radical transformation. Big time change. That new life commenced when we were brought into vital union with Jesus Christ. We didn't know what was taking place at the time when we asked the Lord to save us. When we, to take the popular terms, asked Jesus into our heart. What was taking place was the Holy Ghost was bringing us into a spiritual union with the Son of God, as the Word of God teaches us. To take the words of Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13, by one Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit, by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. That body is Jesus Christ. By one Spirit, the Holy Ghost, we are all baptized into one body. I have to point out that that baptism is not a reference to water baptism. It is a baptism by one Spirit, the Holy Spirit, where a lost, ruined, depraved, dead, hopeless, helpless sinner is baptized, that is, he is brought into a life-giving union with Jesus Christ. He is brought into, he is baptized into a life-giving union with Jesus Christ. This is how Paul puts it in Romans chapter 6 and verses 3 to 5. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? Therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. That is not referring to water baptism. It is a baptism into the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, buried with Him in death, with Him in the tomb, and when He rose again from the dead, we rose with Him that we might walk in newness of life. There's the new life. There's being born again. That is regeneration. Being saved. Being a Christian. Such is the nature of this union, according to what he says in Romans 6 there. Such is the nature of this union with Christ, that we are regarded by God as being personally invested with all the merit of Christ's death and with all the power of His resurrection. We are vested with all the merits, the righteousness that was bought by His death, all that He accomplished, and the power of that resurrected life. The baptism of the Spirit into Christ has far-reaching ramifications about so many other areas of the Holy Spirit's work and ministry, including, but not limited to, conversion, justification, sanctification, about living holy in this world, about the unity of the church. All of this is so critical to what it means to be baptized by the Spirit into Christ. But long, long before we ever will come to consider the Spirit's work in those areas, there is one fundamental truth that we need to look at first. That truth is found in the middle of verse 19 of 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you. Your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you. While Paul is dealing in theological terms with the doctrine of sanctification in this passage, that statement in verse 19 goes to the very depths of the doctrine of regeneration. It is here that we go from looking at the operation of the Holy Spirit in the new birth to the presence of the Holy Spirit within us. Your body is the temple, the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit. From this text, I want to preach this morning on the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit. The Apostle Paul is not announcing some new doctrine to the church at Corinth. Now, there were problems in the church at Corinth. Serious, serious problems. He's been dealing with some very unholy living among the members of that church. And the immediate context of this statement in verse 19 deals with the unchecked sin of fornication that was running rampant among those who were attending the church at Corinth. They weren't batting an eyelash about committing fornication, about going to prostitutes. The word harlot's a prostitute. They had no problem going to prostitutes. It was just part of the culture of the day. Thought nothing about it. So Paul is seeking to rein in those carnal lusts of the flesh, to draw them away from that kind of behavior. And he's doing that through this doctrine that the Holy Ghost dwells within you. So he's not announcing some new doctrine when he declares that the Holy Spirit dwells within the bodies of believers. They were abusing their bodies with harlots. What? He says, don't you understand? Don't you know? There's knowledge. Don't you know? Don't you realize that the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost, is dwelling in you? There are many witnesses, you know, to this truth, both in the Old and New Testaments, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in the lives of believers. It's good to know why we believe something from the Bible. You want to know why you believe what you believe, not because I told you so. Please do not check your brain at the door when you come in here. You need to know why you believe what you believe from the Word of God, from the Scriptures themselves. Two things I want to say regarding the testimony of Scripture on the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. In the first place, there are promises from the Holy Spirit Himself in His Word that He comes to dwell in His people. And then there are pronouncements of the actual experience that this is so. It's not just promised. The Word of God says it's actually so. It's an experience of those who belong to Christ. If you've been born again, then that means the Holy Ghost dwells in your body. If you've been born again by the Spirit of God, but that means that you're sitting here this morning and the Holy Ghost is dwelling inside your body. The indwelling of the Spirit of God is the great and solemn promise of the covenant of grace, the covenant of redemption. In other words, the Old Testament makes the indwelling of the Holy Spirit an integral part of the promise of the gospel, while the New Testament pronounces, it confirms, that such indwelling takes place in God's people. In speaking of the Old Testament promises of the Spirit's indwelling, I am not saying that the Old Testament saints were not indwelt by the Spirit, just because you read of the promises that it will happen. I am not saying that the Old Testament saints were not indwelt by the Spirit. Quite the contrary. There can be no regeneration, there can be no new birth, there can be no salvation apart from the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, as we shall see. It can't be it. I don't care what time period you want to go to. You want to go back to Adam. You want to go right to this very moment in time. Never has there been anyone born again by the Spirit of God apart from the indwelling of the Holy Ghost. Now, the gospel, believe it or not, is not solely a New Testament teaching. The gospel was preached in the Old Testament. True, it was preached by the types and the shadows, the object lessons that God gave to Israel to help them to understand, but it was preached. The atonement, salvation through the shedding of blood, all that was taught, and contrary to, by the way, Charles Ryrie in his study Bible, who says that, you know, the content of faith changed in the Old Testament from dispensation to dispensation to dispensation. You know, when you're in the Abrahamic dispensation of the Mosaic or the Davidic, it all depends on what it is. God changed the content of faith, and depending on what you believed in that time period, that testing period, was how you were justified. Now, I have to say, that's a load of nonsense. It's pure heresy. There's only been one gospel. There's only been one way of salvation. That is through faith in Jesus Christ. Whether Christ's coming or that Christ has come, you're looking forward to Him and what He's going to do. Or where now we look back, it's still the same Holy Ghost who comes and regenerates the same way men and women and children were born again in the Old Testament, just like they were in the New Testament. Now, I will be happy to say, brothers and sisters, that they did not have the light that we have. The light was not shining as brightly for them as it is for us. But you must not confuse, please, more light with new light. We've got more light. It's not new light that we have. This gospel is not something new. And this promise of the Holy Ghost dwelling in the Lord's people is not something new. It was in the Old Testament as well as the New. So let me quickly list for you some of the promises concerning the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. We've already looked at a couple of times at that passage in Ezekiel chapter 36 in this series on the Holy Ghost. In Ezekiel 36, verse 26, God says, "A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you." But we haven't looked at the very next verse, which says this, "I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes." Note, please, what he's saying very carefully. He says, this new spirit is my spirit, it is my Holy Spirit, and Him will I put within you. Him. Him. You're going to see why that's important a little bit later on. Him I'm going to put in you. I will place Him in your inmost part. He says in your heart, in your bowels. For so that Hebrew word within can actually mean bowels. The inmost part. Even in our text in 1 Corinthians 6:19, he says, your bodies are the temple of the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit. You know that word temple? You know what it means? It speaks of the inner sanctuary of the temple. It speaks of the holy place and the most holy place, the very inner part of the temple itself. That is the inner sanctuary of the Holy Ghost. Coming back to Ezekiel chapter 36, in the very next chapter 37, in that vision of the valley of dry bones, which is a picture of people who are dead in sin, bones that are very dry and disjointed, in need of that regenerating breath of the Holy Spirit, the Lord says, I will put my Spirit in you and ye shall live. Note that. I will put my Spirit in you. You come to the pronouncements of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. We read part of this in John chapter 14 this morning. The Lord Jesus Christ says in verse 16 to those disciples, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. Note that, dwelleth with you, abideth with you, and shall be in you. It is stated as a fact by Paul in numerous places. In other words, Romans 8, 9. He says, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. You are in the Spirit if the Spirit is in you. If you're not in the Spirit, then the Spirit is not in you. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16, know ye not that ye are the temple of God, this time, the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? In Galatians 4, 6, God hath sent forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. The Spirit has been sent into our hearts and moves us to cry, Abba, Father. That's something else down the road for us, but note that the Holy Ghost does. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 14, Paul says to Timothy, that good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. Guard it, Timothy, by the Holy Ghost which dwells in us. And so Paul tells the Corinthians that their bodies are the temples, the sanctuaries, the inner sanctuary of the Holy Spirit. We're going to see the same truth declared again in other contexts, but for now, I think we can see that the indwelling of the Holy Spirit is both promised and pronounced as an actual experience of everyone who's been born again. If you're saved, you've got the Holy Ghost living inside you. You're a vessel of God. I don't just mean a vessel that He will use as in that sense, but you're a vessel that, as the old Father Chrysostom said, you are a vessel who bears about God. You carry about God. You carry about God. You're sitting here and you brought God with you this morning into this place. When you go home to wherever you're going home to, you will take God with you. Wherever you go throughout the week, throughout the years, if you are saved, you are taking God with you because you are a dwelling place. Wherever you are, God the Holy Ghost indwells you. That brings me to the nature of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. The nature of it. There's the testimony. Those are some of the witnesses of the Scriptures that tell us, yep, it's true. Now the nature of it. The Scripture promises and affirms it, but what does it actually mean when we say that the Holy Spirit indwells our bodies, that He indwells Christians? What is the nature? What are the characteristics of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit? Well, let's let our text speak to the point. Your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you. Your body is the inner sanctuary. He entered into your body when you were born again. Well, I'm going to offer that when we come a little bit later. He entered into your body before you were born again. But for now, give that thought of the body being the temple. He enters into our life. He enters into our heart. And the first thing I want to point out is the Holy Spirit entered us when our soul was in a state of spiritual ruins. He entered into us when our soul was in a state of spiritual ruins. It's the temple now, but it wasn't a holy temple when He entered it. He came upon us and in us when we were full of uncleanness and pollution. You know, this notion that you think you've got to clean your act up before, clean your life up before God will come to you? The Holy Ghost came in when you were defiled and polluted. There was no preparatory grace that was exercised in order to make a way for entrance into your heart. There was nothing prepared in advance. As Paul told Titus in chapter 3 and verse 3, we were in a condition where we were serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But God, in that state, shed on us abundantly, he says, the Holy Spirit. Down in verse 6. He poured the Holy Ghost upon us abundantly. When we were hateful, full of hatred, when we were serving diverse lusts. That's no better illustrated than by Jesus Christ when He speaks in the Gospels of the strong man armed, keeping his palace. You do remember the story, don't you? Christ Jesus was casting out demons left and right. He came into this world at a time in Judah when demonic activity was very high. To my knowledge, I have never met a person who's demon-possessed. I have talked to those who have dealt with them. But personally, to my knowledge, I'm sure they've been in my path, I didn't know it, but I have never had to deal with someone who is demon-possessed. But from what all that I've been told, it is an horrific experience to actually run toe-to-toe with someone who is demon-possessed. The Pharisees were saying that Jesus Christ, as He stepped on the scene of time and entered His ministry and was casting out demons continually, He's doing that by the power of Beelzebub. He's doing that by the power of Satan. Well, Jesus Christ points out, if I'm doing this by the power of Satan, then Satan's dividing his own kingdom. And that doesn't happen. He's fighting against himself. But He tells the story about the strong man armed keeping his palace. It's the story of the battle for a man's soul. There is Satan, and he's the strong man. He is the fiend of hell. He is the arch enemy of God. He is the personification of everything that is evil, that is filthy, that is immoral, that is wretched, that is offensive to God. But Christ says one day that one stronger than the strong man comes. He's living, the strong man's in the palace. That's the heart. And he's got his goods. And they're secure. And no one can touch him. The filth, the wretchedness, the immorality, the evil that's on the inside. But one stronger than he comes. And that strong man enters in the palace where Satan is king. He enters in the palace where there's all pollution and defilement. He enters in and he binds the strong man and he casts him out of his palace and he casts out his goods. He casts out those weapons that were used to fight against the one stronger than he. And now he comes and takes residence. And now he's the new king upon the heart. What Jesus Christ does by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And the point I am driving home to you is He enters into the heart when it's full of filth and rebellion and immorality. There is no cleaning up act first. He enters in when it's defiled. Now, brothers and sisters, as far as I'm concerned, what love He must have for us. What mercy He must have. And what tender compassion. How deep must run His desires to save us if the Holy Spirit would enter in to that palace to deliver us from Satan and bind him that he might live inside us. You think of it. Think of it in literal terms. You're going to go and live in a home. You find that home has been torn apart by the previous residents. Dogs and cats everywhere. Never bothered to clean up the mess. It stinks the moment you open. Before you even get the door open, you can smell the putridness. The smell of death is about it. You would say, I'm not going in there until that place is cleaned up. Not the Holy Ghost. Goes in. He enters. In order that he might clean up. That's condescension. That's compassion. That is love and mercy we have no concept of. He indwells, secondly, personally. He indwells us personally. The Word of God reveals that God the Father is in us. God the Father is in us. Ephesians 2:22, ye are the habitation of God by the Spirit. Note the distinction. God, the habitation, the dwelling place of God by the Spirit. That is at least a reference to God the Father, if not the entire Godhead. You can take it either way you want to. The entire Trinity. We are a habitation of the Godhead of the Trinity by the Holy Spirit, or at least God the Father. So the Father indwells. In 1 John 3:24, we find that the Son also dwells in us. And he that keepeth his commandments, it's a context to Jesus, and he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he, that's Christ, in him. The Father dwells in, the Son dwells in us. And you find both the Father and the Son dwelling in believers in that verse we read in John 14:23. If a man love me, Christ said, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. We will come. We are the temple of the Godhead. But the thing I want you to note right now is that it is the Holy Ghost who first comes and makes a way for the Father and the Son to come and dwell in us. The Holy Ghost first comes. What a thought. As one old Puritan said, the Holy Ghost brings them in, the Father and the Son. The Holy Ghost brings them in. What a thought. Emmanuel. You're going to start hearing that word used quite a bit in this upcoming holiday season. Emmanuel. You know what it means. God with us. That's one thing. But God in us is another thing altogether. God in us. It is one thing for God to come and dwell among men. But it's another thing for God to come and dwell in our hearts. What condescension, what grace there is for God to come. God, this infinite being, perfect, infinitely holy, who fills all space with all of His being simultaneously, who cannot be broken up into parts. As God fills the universe with His presence, it's not that one part of His presence is over there in that galaxy, another part of His presence is here on the earth. It is God filling all space with all of His being at the same time. And yet this God comes and takes particular residence in our bodies. And it's by the Holy Ghost. Note in our text, the Holy Ghost which is in you. I need to make a very important distinction. It is not that the Holy Spirit dwells in us simply by exerting His influences on us, simply by exercising His graces in us, imparting grace to us, simply by having power over our lives. All of that is true. All those things are true of everyone in whom the Holy Spirit abides. He does exert holy influences over their souls, and He does exercise His gracious power in their lives. But that is only the fruit. That is only the fruit of His presence. I'm talking about now the fact of His presence, His personal indwelling of Himself in the body, in the life of every believer. Not simply the fruit, but the actual fact of His personal indwelling. He personally dwells in us. He's personally in my body right now. He's in your body right now, if you have been born again by the Spirit of God. That's a fact. He stands in a very unique relationship with the people of God. Now, that's important to know. Because He personally indwells us, the Word of God says, for instance, we experience the love of God for us. You can't experience that love unless He Himself indwells you. Here's what Paul said in Romans 5:5. The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. Listen. By the Holy Ghost which is given unto us. You can't experience this love of God apart from the Holy Ghost indwelling you. But once you have the Holy Ghost indwelling you, you experience God's love. You become aware of it. It's an experience, not just a fact, not just a theory, but an experience, because the Holy Ghost Himself dwells inside you. He dwells in the heart. He dwells in the mind. He dwells in the will. He dwells in the soul, I'm saying, which is in the body. By the indwelling Holy Spirit, we are enabled to understand right doctrine and to hold on to it. I told you this morning at the Lord's table, the devil wants continually to lead you away from Christ. And he will do that to get you away from sound doctrine, from scriptural doctrine, because you will do what you believe. At the end of the day, I've said it time and time again, you live according to what you really believe. It is your true doctrine that determines how you act. So it's so important to know the right doctrine and to hold on to it, to guard it, to keep it. And here's what Paul says. We read it already in a different context, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 14. Paul tells him, that good thing which was committed unto thee, that's that doctrine of the gospel that was committed to you, keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. The word keep is to guard it, protect it, hold it close. And it's by the Holy Ghost which dwells in us, he says, that that takes place. Oh man, do you see how important it is that the Holy Ghost indwell if you're going to guard and keep and hold on to it and have sound doctrine? Right doctrine. Remember, he's the one that guides you into truth. And he's the one that will guard the truth. And those in whom he dwells. By the indwelling Holy Spirit, thirdly, we obtain assurance that we're the children of God. How many professing Christians are there? I couldn't begin to say. I was one of them for many, many years who constantly doubted whether or not I was a child of God. Am I really saved? But the way we obtain assurance that we are saved, that we're Christians, is by the indwelling Spirit. Listen to what John says, 1 John chapter 3, verse 24. And hereby we know that He, that's Christ, hereby we know that Christ abideth in us by the Spirit which He hath given us. Paul puts it more emphatically here in Romans 8, 15 through 16, for ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. You've received the Spirit of God, He indwells in you, and He bears witness with your spirit that you're the child of God. You can't have that experience unless the Holy Ghost dwells inside you. It can't be yours. It can't be yours. There is no one witnessing with your spirit that you are a child of God unless you are a child of God. That means the Holy Ghost is dwelling inside. There's a third and final point. I'm done. Very, very important. The indwelling Holy Spirit, according to our text, and to Paul's whole argument here, makes us a holy temple. Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit which is in you. It has become His house. In Psalm 93:5, the psalmist says that holiness becometh thine house, O Lord, forever. Holiness becometh thine house. Believe you me, holiness becomes the house of the Holy Ghost. I like what one old Puritan said about the Holy Spirit coming to dwell in our soul like a house. He said, though He comes first into bare walls, yet He afterwards adorns them. He makes them lovely. You see, while the person who indwells our bodies is invisible, the ministry he carries on is not invisible. After all, why has he come? Why has he come to indwell us? To answer that question, I would remind you that the Spirit who indwells us is the same one who indwelt the man Christ Jesus, only him without measure. It's the same Holy Spirit who indwelt Christ Jesus. He is called the Spirit of Christ so often, the Spirit of Christ, because it is his great task to transform us and to conform us into the likeness of Jesus Christ. That's why he comes and takes up residence and casts out the strong man, throws out the weapons, and begins that work of changing us from the inside out. The Holy Ghost does not come and give you to his people a bunch of lists and say, don't. Oh, there are commandments, don't mistake me. But it's not something that's purely external. It first begins inside, where he dwells. And when the inside begins to change because of truth that he teaches in the soul and to the soul, it automatically results in a transformation of how people, what they see when they see us, and how we act, how we talk, how we live, everything about us. Doesn't that only make sense? If it's the Holy Spirit indwelling, does it not only make sense that if this is his temple, he's going to clean the temple? Let me ask you something, child of God. Why is it that you feel so miserable when you sin? If you have the Holy Ghost, you do. It's the Holy Ghost saying, I don't like what you brought into this house. I don't like what you brought in. I'm going to make you miserable until you deal with it. You're going to feel guilt. You're going to be unhappy. And sure enough, as soon as you got it out, you confessed it, forgive me, Lord, the house is clean again. Your joy comes back. What he does. I said I was done, but there's one little thought I just saw in the back of my notes here. It's very brief. The comfort from the indwelling Holy Spirit. Here's the comfort. Once he takes up residence, he never leaves. He's always there. Jesus put it like this: I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Forever means forever. He will never leave. Can't drive him out. You're not going to beat him. You'll fall, you'll fail, you'll backslide, but you're not going to win. He's the Holy Ghost. It's the third person of the Trinity. You can't beat him. Enjoy the comfort of that truth. Bask in it over and over again. He's in me. And he's going to make me holy. He won't give up. He is going to change me into Christ's image. He dwells in me. And never lose sight of the fact that he indwells God's people in order to make them a holy people. Now, if you love to live in sin, can you honestly say that you are a temple of the Holy Spirit? If you love to live in sin, Can you honestly say the Holy Ghost indwells you? You see, it's either a temple of the Spirit or a temple of Satan. There's no middle ground for anybody. Your body is either a temple of the Spirit or a temple of Satan. If it is a temple of Satan, there's only one remedy. That's the strong man coming and binding him and casting him out. You need Christ. Christ alone can fix that one. If you are saved, bless God for it. The Holy Ghost lives inside of you forever and ever and ever. And you need not just trudge your way through life saying, "Woe is me." The Holy Ghost lives in you. What more could you ask for? God writ His Word upon our hearts for His name's sake. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Let's all pray. Father in heaven, we thank Thee this morning. Thy Word declares most plainly, Thy Holy Spirit has taken up residence within. Now, Lord, we pray that that truth we believe will be believed in such a way, it will be laid hold of by faith, that it is appropriated into our lives. Cause the truth that's in our heads to sink down into our hearts and be wrought out in how we live in this world. Seal Thy Word now to our souls. Keep on speaking through it, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.